Well, this is the 11th part in this series, The Days of Jeremiah Are Upon Us. God continues to show me more and more in this series. And again, for those of you who maybe this is the first sermon in this series you've listened to because you like the title of this sermon, and you thought, well, I'll just skip parts 1 through 10. I want to reiterate that this series is not a study of Jeremiah to find out what was going on with the nation of Israel, but it's what the Holy Spirit is doing with the book of Jeremiah and revealing that there are parallels to what is happening in the church today. In a manner of speaking, this is an end time prophecy series, what we're studying, because it's a warning from God to the church. Not just to us, but I mean to the entire body of Christ as to what is happening, what he is seeing, and the fact that he's calling the church to repentance. That doesn't mean that all Christians are at a place spiritually to where their lives are totally messed up, but there are far too many who are. And we're going to see this, we are seeing this in this series, and it's becoming very clear. But we're going to continue in this. Just go ahead and turn to Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8. I'll give you a few moments to get over there. We're not going to really do any review whatsoever. We're just going to pick up and continue here. And I'll be sharing with you the parallels that the Holy Spirit shared with me. The sad thing is that I know a lot of people are going to take this too lightly. That's based on the assumption a lot of people are going to hear it who need to hear it. And this will become a little more clear in this message today. But in Jeremiah chapter 8, we're going to pick up here in verse 1. At that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, and the bones of his princes, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. And they shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven, whom they have loved and whom they have served, and after whom they have walked, and whom they have sought, and whom they have worshipped, and they shall not be gathered nor buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth. And death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of them that remain of this evil family, which remain in all the places whither I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, stop right there. Let me pass this on to you, what the Holy Spirit was saying. In verse 1, he says that they're going to bring out the bones, and look how whose bones it is they're bringing out. He starts off by identifying those in positions of leadership. The kings, the princes, the bones of the priests, the bones of the prophets, and then it gets to the bones of the inhabitants. And I think by now you're starting to see these things as well, because the Holy Spirit said this is speaking about the leadership in the churches, leadership in denominations, which are turning people away, and the inhabitants represent those who are in those churches and a part of those organizations who are receiving the ministry. When I say receiving, it's not simply a matter of sitting there, but it's a matter of receiving what is being taught. And he says, they're going to bring the bones of these people out, spread them before the sun and the moon. And he says, they'll not be gathered, not buried, they'll be for dung upon the face of the earth. Now here's what's interesting, is I was reading this and he was saying, you know what? They're going to bring the bones out of where? Verse 1, they're going to bring the bones out of the graves. And he said, the graves are all of the churches that these people are attending. They're like mausoleums that are filled with dead men's bones. They're filled with people. Now, let me clarify. This does not mean that every single church that he would be referencing here is full of people who are dead. I want to make sure you understand that. But the general concept is that these churches are like graves. These churches are like mausoleums, which are full of people who are still walking around, but there's death at work on the inside of them. And he says, they're going to bring their bones out. And what this represents is, he said, this represents the death that is working in them as a result of the doctrines that are being taught, the error that's being delivered to the church. This is being preached, and it's bringing about death on the inside of these people. And those who are in charge teaching this are deader than the ones that are hearing it, because they're leading the ones hearing it, the ones receiving it, into this place of death with them. And he says they're going to bring their bones out of these graves, meaning that the closer we get to the end, this death, this doctrinal death that is being delivered, is going to be exposed more and more and more, not just to the world, but to the church world, as a warning to the body of Christ as to what is going on. Now, what's interesting in this, and you don't have to turn over to it, I'll just reference it, this is in stark, complete contrast to what happened over in Ezekiel 37. Now, in Ezekiel 37, the Lord was ministering to Ezekiel, and he gave him a vision. And it was a vision of a valley of dry bones. And the Lord asked him, Ezekiel, can these bones live again? And Ezekiel said, well, you know. And the Lord began speaking to Ezekiel, and he said, Ezekiel, you speak to these bones what I'm telling you to speak. And so the Lord would tell Ezekiel what to say, and then Ezekiel would declare the word of the Lord over these bones, and it said the bones began to reassemble, and flesh and muscle and so forth began to reappear, and the bones became bodies, and the bodies became a mighty army to go forth on behalf of the Lord. And what happened in Ezekiel 37 is in stark contrast to what's happening here in Jeremiah. Because in Jeremiah, we again are seeing bones. But this time, these bones are dead. And there's no hope for them. And here's why. Because in Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel spoke the word that the Lord told him to. But those people responded. Those people, even though it looked like they were dead, they still had a glimmer of hope, and they responded to the word that was spoken, and they came back to strength, came back to life, and they rose up from what appeared to be death and became a mighty army going forth to fight on behalf of the Lord. But in this case, Jeremiah had done the same thing. He had been speaking the word of the Lord to the people, speaking the word of the Lord to the leadership, but they were rejecting it. They didn't want to hear it. They shunned it. They pushed it away. They didn't want to hear this. They didn't want anything that it had, that it represented to them. And God is saying, these are people that have gone too far. Here's the opposite. They look like they're alive, but they're actually dead. They're going through the motions of everything religious. They're going through their church services. They're singing their songs. They're standing up. They're preaching their sermons. But in reality, what they're preaching is not the truth that God wants delivered. It is a doctrine that is leading people into destruction. And even during this service this morning, as I was thinking about this, the Lord just began bringing this to mind during even the praise and the worship. And he said, what's happening, what this series is revealing, and what is happening in the body of Christ right now, this is a spirit, he said, this is a spiritual plague that dwarfs anything Ebola or the Black Plague has ever done in human history. And he said, the difference is, people with Ebola, people with the Black Plague, they knew they were sick. And they were crying out for help. He said, but this plague is on a spiritual level, and these people are dying on the inside, and they don't realize it, because one of the first things that happens is, it's like a leprosy. It deadens their spiritual nerves, and it sears their spiritual conscience to the point to where they're not listening to truth. In fact, they're rejecting truth, declaring truth to be the real problem. And he says, this is a plague. Now listen, it's not going to be reversed. You need to get this settled. It is not going to be reversed, because this is a part of the great falling away that was prophesied in the New Testament. It's happening now. And people are turning their backs and walking away from the Lord. Pick it up in verse 7 or verse 4. Moreover, thou shalt say... Oh, wait a minute. Look, there's something about verse 3 I wanted to point out. It says, death shall be chosen rather than life. Here's what this represents. There are voices that are rising up. God is bringing them forth. And they are confronting these preachers publicly. They're either confronting them publicly, or they are refuting their teaching without specifically identifying these preachers. They're delivering this. And these preachers and Christians who are embracing this wrong doctrine are pushing it away, and they are literally embracing the plague. They are embracing death instead of choosing life, because they think they have life. They think everything that they're hearing is delivering or sowing life into them. And they're saying, oh no, you're wrong. We don't want to hear this because this other is true. This stuff you're talking about, it represents works. It doesn't represent faith or grace. It represents human effort. You're trying to change things by your effort. Well, we're waiting on God to do something. He will do it sovereignly. And God is saying, when you go through, you know, the only thing that God did sovereignly was Genesis 1 creation. That was it. Everything else required human cooperation because God released dominion over the work of His hands to man. And from that point on, God requires cooperation on behalf of people on this planet before His will is going to be accomplished. That's why He raises people up like Jeremiah's, because they will stand up and declare, and when they speak His word, then God is able to work on that word to bring about His will. And He says here in verse 4, moreover, thou shalt say to them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall He turn away and not return? Why then is this people, Jerusalem, slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of this wickedness, saying, what have I done? Every one turned to his course as the horse rusheth into the battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. Now listen to what the Holy Spirit revealed to me in this. God is saying, you think I'm not here? I'm calling you to repentance. And yet, you sit there in your pews. You sit there in your chairs. And you don't come to me with a contrite heart. You don't cry out to me and say, show me where I've missed it. Reveal to me my error. Help me understand what's going on in my life. And He says, no, you refuse to return and you continue to backslide further and further and further. And notice in verse 7, He makes reference where He says, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed time, the turtle, the crane, the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. And here's what the Holy Spirit was showing me in this. He said, in nature, in the animal world, it is the nature in those animals, their nature is to know when it's time to migrate from here to there. Their nature is to know when it's time to build a nest. It is built in them, and they just respond according to their nature, and they can't even give you an explanation as to why. You know, why do dogs wag their tail? It's in their nature. Why do cats tear up your furniture? It's in their nature. Animals do what is in their nature, and He's saying, but my people, again, prophetically now, my people who are born again, who have received my life, my character, and my nature on the inside of them, it is out of that nature they should be able to discern what is and is not right, what is and is not sin. They, if they are operating by that nature, they are going to have the capacity to discern what is and is not truth. And He said the problem is they are searing the conscience of their nature on the inside to where even the animal world has more sense than them. They are no longer able to discern my judgment. And when people say things, when Christians say things, well, you know, I just don't know what's right or what's wrong. Number one, that's not true. Because if you still haven't seared your conscience, that conscience on the inside of you is going to convict you if you start leaning in the direction of doing something wrong. Along with that, you have the Word of God, and the Word of God is a revelation of what is and is not truth, is and is not sin. So between your conscience, the conscience of your new nature, and the Word of God, there are no excuses. But there are people making excuses. And there are people searing their conscience to the point to where when they are even confronted with truth, they are no longer able to discern that judgment. And He's saying, hey, these people are headed in a direction that they're not going to like. Continuing in this, in verse 8, how do you say, we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly, in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? And I'm reading this, and I'm looking at it, and I'm in my mind, I'm trying to figure out the parallel, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit gave it to me. Look what he says. At the end of verse 8, the pen of the scribes is in vain. He's saying, you've got these preachers out there that are publishing their books. They're on all the bookshelves of the Christian bookstores all over the place. But they're empty. They're empty of the of the wisdom of God. They are. Remember in Galatians chapter 5, verse 9, it said, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." So what happens is there's enough truth in these books to where people say, "Well, here, read this. Well, listen to what he wrote here. There's nothing wrong with this. And look over here in chapter 3 what he wrote. There's nothing wrong with that. And here in chapter 7. Yeah, but what about all the other chapters? What about all this other stuff? What about where he's telling people you don't have to repent if you sin? What about all this other stuff to where, you know, it's okay to do this and it's okay to do that. And they're presenting these books as guidelines to life for a Christian. They're presenting these feel-good books to try to help you live a more enriched life. The only way you can live an enriched life is to live the life that God has given to you. The only way that you can live an enriched life is to live according to the standard of God's Word. There's no exception to this. This is the only way it is possible. And yet these people, these scribes, are producing their books and they're presenting all of this stuff. And I mean, years ago, I mean, if a book came out by, you know, one of my favorite preachers, I wanted everything they wrote. Well, I look back on it now and I realize, man, there's a lot of books I could have done without. And there are books I've thrown away because this isn't right. This I thought it was at one time, but because I made a decision to keep pressing into God, He began showing me where some of these books were wrong. And I threw them out. You say, well, they cost money. Yeah, I know. I wasted my money. Well, why don't you just take them and donate them someplace? Oh, yeah, good idea. Yeah. Let's think about that one, Einstein. I'm going to take the book that's got error, and I'm going to give it to somebody that they can sell in their thrift store and sow deceit into the lives of other people. Is that what you really want to do? Do you not understand that when you are before God in judgment, He's going to judge you for doing that? Let me get this straight. I revealed to you that this book was 50% error, and you were convicted to get rid of it, so you gave it to somebody else? Seriously? Throw it out. Or maybe rip the pages out that are wrong and keep the pages that are right. But, you know, isn't that kind of like a lot of wasted time? Why, you know, why do that? So here we have all these books that are out there. You know, it's funny. Years ago, the concept of us, this ministry, opening a Christian bookstore came up. And I got to thinking about it. It's like, well, you know what? It wouldn't be a very big store. There wouldn't be too many books on those shelves. There's the Bible, King James. And Walk of the Spirit, Walk of Power. Well, the other shelves are all empty. That's because we're waiting for more good books to be written. If you got rid of all the books that should not be read, you'd have a pretty barren Christian bookstore. Because there's so much stuff out there. Just because a person who is a Christian wrote it doesn't mean it's truth. It just means somebody came up with the money to put that book out there. Have you ever noticed that most all of the books in the Christian bookstores are by people you've heard of? Now, you say, well, and? Now, think about it. Most all these books are by people you know of. Why is that? It's because the publisher figures that your name will sell the books. How many times you walk into a Christian bookstore and say, I haven't heard of any of these people. There was one Christian bookstore. I took them copies of Walk of the Spirit, Walk of Power. At first they were kind of excited about it, but nobody ever heard of Dave Roberson. So they put those books back in the storeroom. never to be seen again. Like, well, okay. Really, when you think about it, that's not a bad idea. Because if you put those books out there and people get them and read them and they start praying in tongues, they're probably going to stop buying all the other books. That's not good for business. You understand what I'm saying? All right, pick this up. Verse 10. He says, therefore will I give their wives unto others and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For everyone from the least even unto the greatest is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. For they have healed the hurt of my daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaves shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Now look at this. As he's talking about this, what he's revealing is they put forth a lot of effort to accomplish a lot of things. And at first, yeah, maybe everything was all right. But somewhere along the line, they allowed themselves to begin listening to doctrines of devils and seducing spirits. And this got them off track. And they began to believe these things more and more, to the point they stood up and began teaching them. And he says in verse 11, you know, they've healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. In other words, they stood up and they've been standing up and declaring what they say is truth, what they say is going to help you, what they say is going to lead you into a deeper walk with God, so on and so forth. When in reality, they're not delivering a truth that can truly benefit the individual who is hearing it. He says in verse 12, were these people ashamed from what they have done? No. And the reason they're not is because they don't know what they've done. Their hearts have become so cold and hard. Their conscience. And here's the thing that is so important for us to keep in mind. We're not talking about people who have sprouted horns and a pointy tail. We're not talking about people who get so angry they foam at the mouth when they yell and scream at you. And no, we're talking about people who are still nice, who are going to smile at you the whole time, who are going to put their arms around you and give you a hug, who are going to lay their hands on you and pray for you. We're talking about people who are going to be naming the name of Jesus and telling you to put your hope in God. They're going to be saying things that sound right. Because see, if they didn't say things that sounded right, there'd be no way you'd begin to receive into your own life the error that they're teaching. And I think sometimes this is what maybe some folks are missing in this series. They think I'm painting a picture of these evil, horrible, ugly, demon-like people that are running around and doing all these things. And I'm not. I'm talking about preachers, what the Lord is revealing to us here in all this. Preachers that for some Christians is their favorite preacher. They're so good in their delivery. They're so wonderful. They seem so nice. They seem so kind. Nice and kind don't cut it. If it's not based on truth, it's not worth listening to. And so he says, were they ashamed? No, they're not ashamed. And he says in verse 12, they shall be, in the time of their visitation, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Well, I thought, you know, the time of their visitation, and they're going to be cast down. What is he talking about here? So I did a little research on these words and what they mean in the original language. This phrase, in the time of their visitation, it was a phrase used in reference to somebody standing before God in judgment. And then this phrase, shall be cast down, it's a phrase that means in part to be cast out of the presence of God for all eternity. And God is saying there are people that you may think you can trust, that you may think are delivering truth, but the leaven incorporated with what they're teaching is corrupting and spoiling the truth of the message that they should be delivering. And some of these folks are headed into a direction to where on that judgment day, they're going to be cast out of the presence of God, and they think they're headed for heaven. And Jesus even warned about this. He said, the day's coming, people are going to stand before me and they think they're going to make it, and I'm going to look them right in the eye and say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Just because we attend church, that's not enough. Jesus said, you'll know a tree by its fruit. The Bible also paints the image of us being trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. If we are truly, truly a tree of righteousness, then eventually we're going to bear the fruit that accompanies the righteousness of God. Now, to continue in this, in verse 14, why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves and let us enter into the defense cities, and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God hath put us to silence and given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came. And for a time of health, and behold, trouble. Now, it's almost like in the middle of this. Now, this is how the Holy Spirit was using this. It's almost like Jeremiah standing up and saying, people, will you please wake up? Will you see this? Will you acknowledge where you've missed it? Come, let's go into the defense cities. Remember earlier in this series I shared with you, the defense cities are the churches that are walking the path of truth. And it's like he's saying, get out of this mess. Get out of these churches of error. Get out of these graves. Get out of these mausoleums. And come on, let's go. Let's get into the defense cities. And when we get there, what are we supposed to do? Let us be silent. Let us be silent. Why? Sit there, receive from God. Don't stand up and think that because you've pastored for 30 years, you're now qualified to be in ministry when the last 20 years of your ministry has been in error. No, you come in, you sit down, you sit in silence, and you wait on God. You receive from God. You open your heart and your mind for Him to convict, to correct, to chasten, to rebuke, to bring you to a place of brokenness, if you will, a place of repentance, to where your life is going to be restored back to the way it's supposed to be. And in verse 16, he says, the snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones, for they are come and have devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein. For behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. This means I am dressed in the clothing of mourning. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? There is a balm in Gilead. There is help. There is healing. There is restoration, but it comes directly from God. And what he's saying in this is that here's God saying, hey, I'm here the whole time. You call on me, and I will move on your behalf. All these churches out there, what you might call, you know, the compromising, the doctrinal error, seeker-friendly churches, however you want to describe it. You know, there in the New Testament, where Jesus said, behold, I stand on the door, stand at the door and knock. If anybody lets me in, I'll come in and sup with him. I don't have this to go back to it, but if you go back and read that in Revelation, he's not talking to lost people in that. I mean, we've used that to witness, you know, you're lost, you're going to hell, you need Jesus. Jesus is knocking out the door of your heart. Open your heart's door, let him in, you'll be saved. That is not what he's talking about. He's talking about Christians who have shut him out. He's talking about Christians who have backslidden to the point to where they're no longer embracing the fullness of who he is. And he is saying, hey, I'm standing at the door of your heart. I'm standing at the door of your churches and I'm knocking. And if you will open the door and let me in, I will come in and I will sup with you. In other words, I will come in and I will prepare a meal that will give you the spiritual nourishment you need to be revived from this place of a backslidden condition. You have poisoned yourself by eating at the wrong tables. And so here he says, is there no balm in Gilead? Yeah, there is a balm. There is a physician. It's Jesus. And he's waiting at the doors of these churches. Let me in. Just open the doors. Let me in. And I will come in and I will bring restoration. I will bring refreshing. But the thing is, they don't realize they've shut the door on Jesus. Now again, you need to understand that in all of these churches, God is doing everything He can possibly do. And if somebody in that church, for whatever reason, they make a decision. A lost person comes in and they want to call upon Jesus. They want to be born again, truly born again. In the midst of all that doctrinal error, God will respond to that person's cry and that person will be born again. So God is doing everything He possibly can. The thing is, He's being able to do less and less and less because of all the wrong stuff that's being taught. And they don't even realize this is happening. But it's going on right now. There's a good chance it's going on in churches all over this city right now. I mean, there's no way for me to know statistics. But it's like the Holy Spirit said, this is a plague. And it's infecting the entire body of Christ. But now, I want you to see something in this. Look at verse 20. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. And when I read that, the Holy Spirit said, let me tell you what this is talking about relative to now, this day and hour. What these churches, what these preachers, well, you go back to verse 1, the kings, the princes, the prophets, the priests, the inhabitants, and what they represented. He said, what they could have accomplished for God for the harvest of souls is over. The harvest is over. They're no longer effective in what you would call the end time harvest. God cannot use them the way they think they're being used. Many have walked away from their salvation and do not even realize what has happened. They do not comprehend that summer is over. That the harvest has ended. You say, yeah, but these churches are growing. I didn't say the churches aren't growing. I didn't say they aren't getting new members. I didn't say they aren't going from 5,000 to 6,000 to 7,000. I didn't say that. And that's not what the Holy Spirit was saying. He's saying the harvest is over. Let me show you, give you something that you can relate to. Turn over to Matthew. Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23. And I want you to turn, I want you to be sure that you are over there to see this. Matthew 23, and this is exactly what is going on. Verse 15. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. These churches are growing. Some of them are growing leaps and bounds. I'm not saying every church that is growing and running thousands is like this. But these churches are growing. And they're increasing. And so we look at this. And from our perspective, we think, gee whiz, what are we doing wrong here? I mean, for crying out loud, this guy started his church, you know, 5 years ago with 15 people in his garage. Now, he's running 3,000 people. They just bought a big facility. They got this. They have that. Oh, what are we doing wrong here? Who said we're doing anything wrong here? And I know that thought has crossed the minds of some of you. Who said we're doing anything wrong here? Well, it would seem to me like our church would be growing. Hey, you know what? If we want to play the game of the world, our church will grow. All I have to do is put the word out publicly. We're looking for musicians. You think we're not going to have people showing up? All I have to do is just put a little ad out in the paper. Put something on the internet. Just post something. People will be coming in. I can make, listen to what I'm saying. I can make this church grow. If I do it my way. But who said we're doing anything wrong? See, these churches have all their community outreaches. They have all these things to reach people. And Jesus talked here about, you know, you compass sea and land. They have their missions project, so on and so forth. But the problem is when they bring people in, what are they doing? They're teaching them all of this error. The folks that are standing up behind the pulpits, for all intents and purposes, they started off on the right path. But they've got distracted along the way. Now they're delivering a compromised message, a leavened message. But when they bring converts into their church, these people don't have a chance because they aren't on the right path to begin with. They're being fed this stuff from day one. And they grow up believing this. So these churches are growing. And see, here's the thing. The tongue may indeed confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But if the heart does not believe and it's not changed, there is no salvation. Just because you convince somebody to say something about Jesus, just because you can get them to acknowledge, well, yeah, Jesus, I believe Jesus is God's Son. I believe that. Well, praise God, brother, you're saved. No, you're not. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that whosoever believe that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That isn't simply a matter of saying, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That phrase, believeth in him, what that means is you not only believe who he is, meaning he is my only hope for salvation. He is the only way to salvation. There is no other path to God other than Jesus Christ. There is no other hope for heaven other than Jesus Christ. You acknowledge who he is, but then you also acknowledge what he has said and the standards he has set before us in his word. That means you live the way that he lived. You live that whole life. You live according to the spirit of life. See, Christians are no longer bound by the law of Moses, but listen to this. We are required to live by the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And that is a law of holiness. That is a law of righteousness. It is a law of sanctification. And you can't just violate that law and think you're going to heaven. It doesn't work. Because Jesus said in the book of Revelation, when you play those games, you play them long enough, I will spew you out of my mouth. I will blot your name out of my book of life. You can't play these games. And so I'm telling you right now, you've got people in these churches. They are singing the songs of Zion. They're going through all of the motions, but they've never had a true, genuine heart conversion, and their lifestyle does not reflect the lifestyle of Christ. And when you stand up in a church and you start delivering that kind of a message, you're going to lose people. Because they don't want their style cramped. You're imposing upon me. That's legalism. You know, you're trying to control my life by telling me I shouldn't commit adultery. Excuse me. I'm telling you shouldn't commit adultery because God said it first. If there was something here in Scripture that's where, you know, God says, you know, thou shalt not chew bubblegum, I'd be standing up here and telling you don't chew bubblegum. If there's something in here that said, thou shalt give Pastor Jim brownies, I would be standing up here. Well, I do stand up here and say, bring it to me. Well, that's not in Scripture. That's the word of Jim, not the word of the Lord. But you understand what I'm saying. If it's in here, I will deliver it to you. If it's not in here, I'm not. This is not a concept that is full of confusion. But see, you've got people that don't want to hear this. It's easy to build a church when you do not declare the standards of God. It's easy to build a church when you do not point out in Scripture there are only certain things you can do to grow spiritually and all this other stuff doesn't work. It's easy to build a church like that. It's easy to, you know, put together your entertainment program, a mini concert, with Jesus songs, with video and all that. You can build a church that way. But when you start delivering truth, you're going to start driving people away. We've had people come in this church. I believe I want to get involved. And when I begin explaining to them what we do, what we believe, give them a copy of Pastor Dave's book, some of those folks have never come back. Even after I told them, there are opportunities for you to minister here. I told them there were. I didn't tell them don't come back. I'm trying to get them to stay. But I want them to know ahead of time where we're coming from. It's like, well, they don't want to come back. They don't want to be a part of that. Well, you're sure not very hungry, are you? You really aren't seeking God the way you say. But you want to be noticed. You want a platform. You want to perform. I'm telling you right now, there are a lot of people out there, they think they're going to heaven and they're not. And for a lot of these churches, they think that because they've got more and more people coming in, that they're involved in the end time harvest. Well, you know what? I hope those people that they bring in, those thousands, I seriously hope those people are truly born again. But I'm telling you right now, when you deliver a message of compromise, you may have introduced them to Jesus, but now you're leading them away. And it's exactly what Jesus said here. You go everywhere to make a proselyte, but once they verbally commit, you make them twofold the child of hell than yourselves. Who was he talking to? The religious leaders. The long robe people. The bejeweled people. The ones that everybody respected. And he was in front of everybody. He was telling the religious leaders, guys, I'm sorry. No matter how much of the law you deliver, you are leading people away from God. And that's exactly what's happening now. No matter how much scripture that these preachers seem to be presenting, and at the end of their service, they may indeed give a genuine opportunity, an altar call, for people to be born again. But once people are born again, you're supposed to give them the foundational truths. Then you're supposed to build upon that. You're supposed to introduce them to the standards of God's holiness, the standards of God's life, His nature, His character. This is what you're supposed to do. And it's not happening. Jesus said you're going to know a tree by its fruit. Let me tell you something, guys. And this is going to become more clear in the next part. There are a lot of Christians out there who are going to say, well, you know, you just don't know Pastor so-and-so the way I know him. He does a lot of good. Really? And how come it is there are a lot of voices rising up questioning his sermons that are broadcast all over the world? Listen, if you're delivering truth the way that God wants it delivered, you're not going to have these voices rising up questioning what you're doing. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's not going to happen. And I don't care if at the end of your sermon you do give people an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Jesus commanded those disciples, and I'm paraphrasing, they're at the end of Matthew. He said, you tell them about me, lead them to accept me as Lord and Savior, and then you teach them what I taught you. You deliver to them the same word I've delivered unto you. And this went beyond his ascension into heaven. He continued teaching them through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he said, you carry on this work. You do it. So yeah, we can get all kinds of people saved. But if we begin deviating from what's written right in here, you want to talk about the anger of God being fueled? It is. We're not doing anything wrong. Now, there may be a lot of things we could be doing better. But as far as doing something wrong, I don't see it. I don't see it. See, we're at a place to where this plague has infected so many Christians. Far too many of them do not want truth. What they want is their definition of truth. In other words, it's a fulfillment of the itching ears thing. People are heaping unto themselves teachers in the church who will deliver to them what they want to hear. You know, there may not be as many people in heaven as what we've thought would be. You know, we talk about all of human history and all the people that have made it. Well, I don't doubt that there are going to be millions out of all of human history. But I'm not so sure there's going to be as many people there as what we thought. Oh, we're going to be astounded by the number. But in 6,000 years of human history, how many billions upon billions of people have walked this earth? How many? Think about this. Is it possible? Just possible? I'm not prophesying. This is not thus saith the Lord. But is it possible that all of the children who've been aborted and who died before they had the ability to comprehend accepting Jesus as Savior, wouldn't it be something if they outnumbered all the rest of us? Think about that. Do I believe that's possible? Absolutely. All those children that were... Remember I was talking about the sacrifices before? All those children sacrificed? They're with the Lord. They never had a chance. All the aborted babies? How many millions of those are being... Those babies are dying every year. They're with the Lord. All these babies that are dying in all these countries, you know, from sickness, and they're with the Lord. Is it possible that all those children could outnumber the rest of us? You better believe it. I'm not saying it will, but I'm telling you what, it makes us sit back and think, doesn't it? There are a lot of people who are walking away from Jesus and don't realize it. What is our hope? Our hope is to keep our hearts open and mean it when we say, God, show me if I'm missing it. Help me see if I'm starting to walk the wrong path. Convict me. Make me uncomfortable because I don't want to be led astray. And I cannot emphasize enough, pray in the Holy Spirit. Because John revealed to us in 1 John, there is an anointing that is released through that prayer, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that will guard us against that deception.